of these days it will happen. That is peace on earth, and it will happen when the Lord comes back. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1. We'll continue our study of this particular book, referred to generally as one of the pastoral epistles. And the reason that I want us to study this is because it will let you know of my responsibilities to you and also of your responsibilities to me and also our responsibilities one to another. How should we respond to certain situations as a congregation? How should we respond to certain circumstances as people of God? So it's not simply a very narrow letter describing minutiae, but it is an all-encompassing letter that deals with many of the real issues of life. And after all, that's where we are today. Let's read beginning at verse 12 of chapter 1. These are the words of Paul. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You'll notice in verse 10, in the last sentence, that Paul said, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Paul has been addressing the characteristics and integrity of those who are in the congregation to whom Paul has left Timothy in charge, who have been disturbing the congregation and who have been violating the principles of Christ. And he includes this statement, contrary to sound doctrine. Contrary to sound doctrine. We don't generally speak that way today, but it has very good meaning in the sense that it means healthy. Healthy. Those people who are not feeding you a healthy spiritual diet by giving you the teachings, and that's what the word doctrine means, by giving you the teachings that will promote your general spiritual health. This morning as I watched the news to sort of see what's happening in the world, they said that Taco Bell had taken green onions off of their taco filling. It made me feel real good. And why would that be of interest to the entire nation? It was on CNN headline news. Somebody's not going to get green onions on their taco. Earth-shaking, isn't it? Mind-boggling. Thrilling. Exciting. Wonderful news. Well, the reason it was news is because people who've been partaking of the Taco Bell tacos were getting E. coli and evidently quite ill. They were eating food that wasn't healthy. In other words, we can have unhealthy food for our physical bodies and it will cause us to be ill and create a circumstance where we cannot work, where we cannot enjoy life, where we'll be miserable citizens of this world. But there is such a thing as an unhealthy spiritual diet also. And it will create a circumstance in your spiritual life where you will not be productive. You will be confused and frustrated, chasing after things that have little meaning and create very little sustenance for you to exist on as a Christian. Paul told Timothy, feed the people healthy food. What is healthy food? Well, it must be the food we find in the divine revelation that we refer to as the Bible, God's holy book. I would not want to feed you from some philosophy that I have been able to study that is not inspired. It might excite you, it might interest you, but it might be like the onions on the taco. It also might make you ill spiritually. Now, Paul said that this spiritual food that does not make you ill, that is healthy food, that is sound, is according, that is in complete compliance and agreement to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. That is, all of this comes to us as a revelation from God, and it is good news, or it is news that will bring us health. It is the gospel, and it is the gospel not of man, but of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Paul said, I've been entrusted with healthy food. I've been entrusted with principles. I've been entrusted with doctrine. I've been entrusted with teaching that will not only give you a healthy spiritual diet, but it'll take care of some of your real serious problems that you have. It's powerful food. It's powerful medicine. Not only has a sustaining grace about it, it has a healing grace about it. And Paul said that, I'm very thankful to Christ Jesus our Lord who enabled me, that is, he imparted strength to me, and that God is a source of the power that allows me to function and to do what I do as an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that Christ Jesus my Lord enabled me, gave me strength and power, that he counted me faithful. That is, he viewed me and regarded me as someone he could trust. He thought I could be trusted with what? With this good news, with this gospel truth, of this doctrine that is sound and healthy and will bring to God's people strength and health. I thank God that he called me or put me into the ministry. I can say that this is probably one of my pet peeves, and oftentimes pet peeves become hobby horses. Let me vent myself for a moment. It's really disappointing to me to hear men talk about what they gave up to become preachers and how successful they could have been if God hadn't ruined their life by calling them to preach. Paul didn't say that. Paul said, I thank God that God looked at me and considered me and knowing my heart, he believed that I would be a faithful teacher and preacher of God's word. And Paul said, I'm so grateful for that. But I hear people saying who have never accomplished much of anything, and they surrendered to preach when they was 18 years old, and God called them right out of high school. And they're saying, you know, if God hadn't called me to preach, I could have been a lawyer or a doctor or a senator or governor, but God ruined my life and called me to preach. Probably kept you from being an abject failure. Don't complain if God believes you're a faithful and good person, that he can commit with truth and that you will be faithful in declaring that truth. That's something to be grateful for. And I'm not angry at God because he, quote, ruined my life by calling me to preach. I'm so thankful that I have this opportunity. And I'm thankful that God gave me the perfect helpmeet in Miss Betty. I wasn't called from the office of a successful person. I was carrying slabs at a sawmill for $1 an hour. That's really, really wonderful profession. So God really ruined me by calling me out of a grunt sawmill situation in a cotton patch. And Paul said, you know, there really wasn't anything in my life that God could judge me by that would have qualified me for what he entrusted me to do. He brings up his past. And I think Paul brings up his past because as a Jewish person, he says that God used me as a pattern. And I think he means explicitly to other Jewish people who lived at this particular time that Paul was teaching and preaching, who had rejected Christ as the Messiah, who had said that Jesus is an imposter, he's a blasphemer, and we intend to see him put to death for the injurious way in which he has lived. Now, Paul is a pattern convert, and that's what he calls himself. And he tells us that this can be an example of how God can forgive us of the terrible things we may have done. And the terrible things that Paul mentions here are religious things. They're not carnal things in the sense of drunkenness and chemical addiction and things of this nature, all of the horrible things I did, and I was a murderer, a liar, a thief. No, Paul didn't include these. He was a very righteous man in the world's eyes. He was a very honest man in the world's eyes. He was a very trustworthy person in his religious affairs, and evidently was looked upon with great respect. And Paul speaks of his ignorance. You know, I'm glad God can forgive ignorance, aren't you? That may be the biggest thing that mercy can cover, is our ignorance. But notice he said, who was before a blasphemer. That is, an abusive, reviling, and destructive person. And a persecutor. It's a hunting term. It means to pursue animals like deer with even hunting dogs until you finally wear them out, until they fall of exhaustion. It has in it primarily the meaning of pursuit and injurious. This word is used very little in the context that it's used here. But we get the word sadist from it. It means a violent person. It indicates one who in pride and insolence deliberately and contemptuously mistreats and wrongs and hurts another person just for the sake of hurting. And to deliberately humiliate the person, it speaks of treatment which is calculated to publicly insult, and openly humiliate the person who suffers it. The word is used in Romans 1:30 to describe a man of arrogant insolence and pictures one of the characteristic sins of the pagan world. Paul said, "I felt good when I injured Christians, when I humiliated Christians, when I held them up to ridicule, and my reward was the feeling of accomplishment when I had done this to a person." It is somewhat easy to understand why a person would rob another person. And I mean it in this context, that if you rob a person of money, you get their money. You got something out of it. You steal something, you got what you stole. That was what you got out of it. But if you publicly humiliate another human being just for the joy and the feeling of accomplishment that you get out of humiliating them in public, I don't see that you're rewarded in any way whatsoever, except in a very perverted sense. And Paul said, that's the kind of person I was. I blasphemed God and God's people. I pursued them, and we know he did, to places like Damascus and hunted them down to bring them back, to have them tried and perhaps stoned to death. And he said, I publicly helped people up to ridicule so that they would just be humiliated. And I felt good about it. We never think of Paul in those terms, do we? But Paul said, but I obtained mercy. But I obtained mercy. And this mercy, of course, came from God. And mercy is never mercy unless it relieves the misery of a person's circumstances. If you see me without food and you know I'm hungry, you can't just say to me, mercy be upon you. That's sympathy, it's not mercy. But if you really extended mercy, you would give me food. And mercy is never mercy until it alleviates the circumstance that person upon whom you view as being in trouble. You drive by someone who's having difficulty, and as you drive by, say, mercy and peace be upon you. No, I'm sorry. It didn't work. Mercy is when you get your hands dirty and run a good suit to help somebody who's in real bad trouble. And Paul said, I was in real bad trouble, but I was ignorant. But I obtained mercy. It was extended to me from God Almighty. And God never extends mercy that he does not in some way aid you and help you in that circumstance upon which he sees, or in which he sees you. And when we ask for mercy, we're not simply asking for God's forgiveness only. We're asking God to intervene and to extend to us something tangible that will relieve our situation. The blind man prayed, and he cried out, "Oh Lord, have mercy upon me." And he didn't go away blind, because Jesus did have mercy in that he opened his eyes. And Paul said, I obtained mercy of our Lord. And it was exceeding abundant. God is never stingy with his characteristics. God is never stingy in extending to us the capacity for love, the capacity for mercy, the capacity for goodness. God wasn't stingy, but he was exceeding. That is above everything that Paul expected in extending faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And then Paul said in verse 15, you can peg down on this, brethren. Nail it down right here. This is a faithful saying. You can depend on this. And it's worthy of all acceptation. It's true. You can accept it. You can live with it. You can die by it. It's a statement that is absolute, eternal in its truthfulness and in its applicability. And what is that truth? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Peg down on that. Preach that to anyone, anywhere, under any circumstances, and it'll always be true. It's as eternal as God Almighty Himself that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You know, I guess that's part of what we don't think about when it's the season in which we find ourselves this morning. No, Christ Jesus came to give us things to make our life better in the sense of material possessions, to make us happy, to cure our ills, to elevate our egos. No, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said, of whom I am chief, that is, I am the best example of that he came to save sinners, because he just iterated what he had done. And all of this was in the religious sense and in the religious world. It wasn't, you know, Paul stealing this or Paul manipulating that. He was an honest man in the world's eyes. He was a trustworthy man. He was the epitome of Jewish concern for the truths of the Mosaic system. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. In other words, there was a reason other than just my own personal salvation and deliverance from the consequences of my sins before Almighty God. There was a reason, and that reason was that in me first as a rebellious Jew, a rebellious Pharisee, a rebellious and unbelieving persecutor, blasphemer, injurious in my attitude and actions toward other people, especially my own brethren, the Jewish people, to my own family, if you please, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering. My, how long did God suffer Paul to do what he was doing? When Paul stood by to receive the cloak and pronounce it a lawful act when Stephen was being stoned to death, God looked upon Paul with long suffering. And Paul said, my life became a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. You want to know what God can do, what God is willing to do? Paul said, look at me. And the word pattern here is not simply an example. You know, sometimes it's a word example may be a word that describes the impression that a key on a typewriter makes, a two-post, just a type. It's one letter in the type, in what we call a typewriter, but it was done by striking a blow upon a, like minting a gold coin with the Caesar's image. That was a type. It was an outline. It was even recognizable. But here, it's a primary sketch. And Brother Garrett will understand this perhaps better than any of us as an architect. It's a primary sketch of just of a general circumstance, a general building that needs to be built. But it also implies that all of the details are to be filled in a little bit later. Paul implies that what happened to me is just a general outline of what happens to people. But there are a lot of little individual details that are applied to me in my life and who I was, but you get the picture. That's what he's saying. You get the idea that God can take care of it. And in your personal life, all the little things that you haven't thought about or perhaps you haven't realized, God will take that and fill all those in for himself. He'll fill in the size of the rooms and how many baths and all this stuff. Right now, we're just looking at the big picture. Paul said, I'm the big picture. You remember on one occasion in the book of Acts, it said that 5,000 priests believed. I mean, 5,000 priests. And they had been offering sacrifices in the temple. But then after the day of Pentecost, when this wondrous thing occurred and the Spirit empowered the church for preaching and teaching, this awoke. It awakened a lot of the priests, and they believed. And I think Paul is saying, see there? I was a blasphemer. I was an injurious person. I was ignorant. And now people can look at me and say, well, Paul was involved in all of this, and God saved him, and I believe God can save me. And I think it may have been particularly applicable to the high priest or to the priest, but it certainly has application to you and to me. Long suffering. It just tells us how long suffering God is, how patient God is, so that he would have this human being as an example of how long suffering God is and how patient God is. And you'll notice that it's not just life in this world, an example on how to live and treat people. It results in life everlasting, life that never ceases. And then Paul just caught up in a moment of exaltation that God would forgive him of that which he had done ignorantly, without knowledge. He was shrouded in darkness. He had little hint, and then the Spirit of God began to convict Paul, and the words of Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the prophets and what Paul had seen in the offerings in the temple when animals' blood was shed and applied year by year, but never really accomplishing everlasting redemption until the last offering that was to be made would accomplish that, and that is the offering of Christ on Calvary. And Paul began to see all these things in his minds, and he shoved it to the side, and it caused fear, because if he professed to know Christ as Messiah, if he began to preach Christ as the only begotten Son of God, he's going to lose so much of what he held so dear. Family, friends, social standing, religious standing, all of these things are gone. And Paul wrestled with that until finally on the day that he was traveling to Damascus and a great light shined and Paul fell on the ground and he said, Lord, I'm ready. I'm through. I give it all up. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Oh, there are a lot of gods, but they're ignorant. They can't talk. They can't move. They have eye. They don't have eyes, but if they do, carved eyes. They don't see. They have carved ears. They're made of stone and wood. They cannot answer. They have mouths carved to appear to be like a human being, but they cannot answer you when you talk to them. They cannot hear your prayers when you offer them. But this is the only God in all the world who can be said to be wise. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The closing statement is, now to the King of all ages, without corruption, who is not seen, He is the only God who possesses these characteristics. Therefore, he can have mercy and he can give eternal life. I pray that you know him this morning as Paul knew him. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Not in whom I have believed, but he said, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep, that is his soul, his spirit, that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Have you committed your heart, your life, your soul, your being to Jesus Christ? Stand with me as we sing, please.
The potter.